Well, I believe that God has given us everything that we have for us to enjoy. That God wants us to enjoy the things that he has given to us. We've been talking in this series about money, the resources that we have. I believe that at the end of the day, one of the most great, exciting things about a generous God is that he wants us to really enjoy our money. So I'll start by asking you this question. What are some of the things that you love to do with your money? What are some of your favorite things to spend money on? The things, because some of us are a little stingy, and I will put myself in that category sometimes. We don't maybe like to spend money, or we like to hang on to as much of it as we can, or there's certain things that we feel like if we spend our money on or have to pay for, they feel like a loss. But what is it for you that feels like, I don't mind spending my money on this, or I have a lot of fun if I could use my money in this way? So my wife and I, when we were early in our marriage, we had, just before we got married, we had both finished school. She had done teacher's college, I did seminary. We finished school, we got married, and in the early days of our marriage, we had student loans from those degrees, and I remember we looked at each other one day as we were, you know, you've got the payment that you got to pay for student loans. I don't know if you've ever looked at those when they tell you if you pay this much money a month, this is your minimum amount, and if you pay your minimum amount, then in like 400 years, you will have paid off your student debt. So we looked at those lines, and I remember we both, kind of at the same time, we started paying on them, and we went, that is way too long. Like the amount of time that they're giving you, we do not want to make these payments for that long. We want this debt out of our lives. We want to be free from it. We don't want to do it. So we sat down and we planned and we said, what if we just went kind of nuts? We decided we were going to say no to all kinds of stuff in terms of spending our money. We were going to live super simple. We weren't going to do stuff that we would love to do. We're going to say no, 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 so that every month we could put as much as we could onto that debt until it was paid off. And so that's what we did. We had a plan. We picked the amount that we thought, this is as much as we could do every month. We just started saying, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. We're going to hold off on this purchase. We're not going on a trip at this time. And we just, like, as much as we could, we piled on that debt. And month after month after month, sometimes these things take a while. We made those payments way more than we had to. And then came the time where we had paid off the debt. And it was that great moment where you could exhale and, oh, we're free of it. No more payments, no more loans. The school is paid off. That's amazing. And then we looked at each other and said, okay, what if for just a little while longer, we did the same thing that we're doing, but we took all that money every month that we were putting on our debt. And what if we saved up to go on a trip? And so we did that for a little while, and not for a huge amount of time, but we decided we're going on a cruise. So we saved up, this only time I've been on a cruise, we saved up, I think we booked the cheapest room on the boat. It was just, get me on the boat, we're going to the Caribbean, we're going to go see a few islands and have fun. And so we piled up the money, we paid cash for it, we went on this trip. I remember, if you've ever been on this cruise, this was before COVID, by the way, everybody was still cool with all this stuff, but you go on this huge boat, it was like a city on a boat, they had everything, every night they sat us in this dining room, and they bring you whatever you want, the food was incredible, the activities, sitting by the pool all day, visiting different places, different islands. I remember just sitting on the back of the boat in the evening time. That was my favorite thing, and watching the water behind us and sitting in the warm air when it was freezing here, and just loving it. And I remember thinking, this is so worth it. I am so cool with spending this money because this is just good for my soul. We're away. We're having fun. We're relaxing. And we did the hard work already of paying off debt and all that. And now we just get to enjoy it. It was so wonderful. So what is it for you that you really enjoy doing with money? And now today what I want to talk about is how we can really deeply enjoy our money that God has given to us, entrusted to us. And I think that in some circumstances, it might look kind of like that. Like you work really hard for something, you save money, you go pay for something. But I actually want to drill down to an even deeper sense of joy today. So a little bit of review of this series, where we've been, and then we're going to finish it today. So first, a few weeks ago, we talked about how God is a God of abundance and we can trust him. So we said many of us live in a mindset of scarcity. There's not enough for all of us. We're competitive. We've got to fight for what we have. We worry and we're fearful, and there's not enough for everybody. And so we tend to hoard or care for ourselves and the people closest to us, but sometimes that can hold us back. And we say, God has a different system, a system of abundance where he wants to provide for all of us together. We can actually cooperate. And then we went on in week two, 2, and we talked about the fact that we don't need to worry because God provides everything that we need. He loves us. He cares for us. We talked about looking at birds and looking at flowers and grass and how God cares for these things and how much more valuable are we than those things. Of course, we have a Heavenly Father that wants to care for us, and so we can step away from our worries, away from our anxiety. We talked about how the speed that we often live in mentally and emotionally and with all advertisements and in our finances is so fast, and we talked about what if to combat some of that anxiety, we stepped into a slower pace and we spent time really reflecting on who God is, our Heavenly Father. Challenged us, just go sit and look at some grass or flowers on a regular basis. Slow your heart down, slow your mind down, slow even your desires down. Last week we talked about contentment, and we talked about how contentment is being in control of your desires rather than letting your desires be in control of us. And so we talked about how if we always need more, we're never going to be content, and you can get more and more and more and find that you don't actually ever become content. But if you can check your desires, and instead of always thinking, I've got to have, instead you can get in control of your desires, you can experience contentment. And so we talked about what it looks like to live on less than you make and to be happy with what you have and enjoy things without having to spend, or borrow. So we've been looking at words and having a new relationship with money, like moving from faster to slower, from bigger to simpler. And today I want to talk about what it might look like for us to always have to have better, but instead to talk about what is deeper for us in our finances. How do we go deeper? And so better, actually, you know, better is not a terrible word. How do I enjoy a better life? How do we do better with our money? That's good. But what I want to differentiate between is always feeling like I need a better this, I need a better that, I need a better one of those. And instead, what is the deep way that leads us to joy and really experiencing happiness when it comes to our finances? So there's this amazing passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that I want to talk about today. It comes in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the city, and he was checking in on them. And this section we're going to read today, the background of it is that about a year earlier, this church in Corinth, this group of people who comes together to follow Jesus together, to worship together, had agreed that they were going to give a financial gift to another church, a bunch of believers in Jerusalem. And so the people in Jerusalem, they didn't have enough. They were struggling. They didn't have enough to eat. They didn't have enough resources. And so it was kind of put out to the churches. Hey, we got a bunch of, this is our extended family as followers of Jesus. And the church in Corinth had agreed they were going to give a substantial financial gift to those in Jerusalem. And it was twofold. One, it was because they needed to meet the needs. And two, Paul talks about how this was actually going to bring the groups together and going to unify them. So to remind them, hey, we care for you, you care for us, you're in trouble, we can help you, and that was going to serve a practical need, but it was also going to be a relationship builder. Now, some time had passed and things had happened, and Paul's now writing back, and part of what he's doing is saying, I want to remind you of your commitment and make sure we're all still on track to be able to make this thing happen. So that's a bit of the background of what's happened. And as he unpacks this, Paul unfolds what I think are some amazing principles for generosity that will apply to us too as a church. And so as we talk about what it looks like to be generous, which I believe is where God says, if you really want to be happy with money, when you can be free to be generous, you're going to really enjoy the things that God has given to you. Here's some principles that we're going to work through. So here's where Paul starts as he starts to unpack. Hey, remember your gift, but now here's why this is important for you as a church. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So we have a bit of a agricultural metaphor here, which is common because a lot of these people would have been farmers and spent time on farms and planting and reaping, sowing, reaping, all that kind of stuff. And so a few weeks ago, as I already said, I encouraged us all to spend some time in nature, to slow down and maybe to look at flowers, look at trees, allow God to speak to you in that. So last week, my daughter came home from kindergarten. We're on the way home. I pick her up, and she hands me this little cup, and it's a little seedling, a little tiny cup with some soil in it and a little seed. And I said, what's this? And she goes, oh, we're growing this flower. I said, oh, what kind of flower? It's a cosmos. I didn't know what that is. So I said, what's that? What is this going to look like? It was just this little tiny stem in it. And she says, well, it's going to be a beautiful flower. It's going to be pink or red or white. And I said, oh, that's great. So this is a project for school. We're supposed to bring it home, transplant it, take care of it, give it the right soil and water, and put it in sunlight somewhere in your garden if you have one, and then hopefully it grows up. And so it was just neat because I said, well, how do you know what the flower is going to look like? Because she knew it's going to be this red or pink or white thing. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, because I saw the picture on the seeds. So then, oh, this is interesting. So you know the little, you get a package of seeds, and there's usually a picture of whatever you're going to grow on it, and then you take the seeds and you plant the seed, and along the way, you're going to expect, again, that if you provide the right nutrients and sunlight and water, that it's going to grow up to what's on the picture. And so I stopped and went, wow, this is an amazing, amazing, incredibly poignant learning moment. That if you plant a cosmos seed, you expect a cosmos to grow. Sort of obvious. Okay, I get it. Didn't have to meditate for a half an hour to get that. But that's what Paul is saying, but he's talking about their finances. When you sow seeds, there's an expected crop, a harvest that comes. If you sow a seed, you should expect a certain crop to grow. If you do not sow the seed, you should not expect that crop to grow. So picture, for example, if you were on a farm, you came to a farmer, and they had a whole bucket of seeds, whatever it is their crop was, and you're walking around, and you go, oh, you're going to sow those seeds? You're going to plant all that stuff, whatever time of year they're supposed to do it? And the farmer looked at their basket or whatever they had their seeds in, and they said, well, this is all the seed that I have. I don't think I can spare it. I don't know, because if I just start sowing this seed, we're going to run out of seed pretty quick. And if they said that to you, you would go, I think you're misunderstanding what a seed is and what the point is. If you want the crops to grow, you got to sow the seed. And if you sow the seed and you take care of it, you will get a harvest, you will get crops. In fact, you have to sow that seed, or when harvest time comes, there will be nothing. So whoever, Paul says, sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So if you're not willing to throw the seed and plant it, you shouldn't expect that there's going to be much to harvest. But if you're willing to sow it, if you're willing to throw it out there, and you say, oh, but I might not have seeds left, and you go, but that's the nature of a seed. You've got to sow it so it'll grow. Then you can expect that there'll be a harvest. So if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, you will reap generously. So principles for generosity, number one, you reap what you sow. If you want a certain crop, if you want a certain outcome, if you want a certain harvest, you need to sow for that outcome. You need to plant the seeds. And what Paul's doing here is saying, he's relating that, okay, just as we see this in a farming context, we should see this in our finances. Where you invest, where you're willing to put your money out to, will dictate the kind of response that you get or the kind of result that you get. And if you're stingy with it, if you can't let go of it, if you're not willing to plant the seeds, then you shouldn't expect that much can happen. But if you're willing to generously sow and say, I got this seed, man, the best thing that I could do is go and sow it and plant it, put it out there, because it's going to bring a harvest. If you're willing to sow generously, then you should expect that you will have to, you'll be able to reap generously. In other words, he's saying, we've all got a certain amount of stuff. We've all got a certain amount of money, a certain amount of income. But if you want to see your stuff really make an impact, really make a difference in the world, i.e. not just, you know, we spent it on something that's passing and that's breakable and something that might be flashy, but it doesn't last very long. If you want to see a harvest of actually making a real difference, you can do that through your finances. But you need to be willing to generously sow it. If you're willing to generously sow it, you can expect to generously harvest or reap it. In other words, you've got to convert your money or your finances from a seed to a harvest. If you want to see a kingdom impact, that is a difference being made in the world. If you want to experience the joy of saying, I've invested in someone else's life, I've helped someone, I've invested in a person, an eternal being, I've invested in our community, I've invested in making our world better as we follow Jesus together, then you need to be willing to give your stuff away. You reap, we will reap what you sow. Okay, next verse. I really love this verse. This is really important, actually. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the follow-up question is, okay, well, do I have to give? How much do I have to give? I come to church, do I have, like, is there a rule? Is there a law? How much am I supposed to put out? Who am I supposed to give to? Is it just church? Is it other places? And sometimes, honestly, when we're giving away financially money, it feels like a loss. I'm just giving something and I'm going to have less. Paul here seems to say, here's your guideline, and I'm going to talk more practically at the end about how we might put some flesh on these bones, but here's as a guideline. If you're reluctant, if you feel like there's a guilt trip, if you feel like I'm being forced to give away money, if you think, man, this feels like a real, like someone's pushing me into something and I don't really trust whoever I'm giving this money to, if you're begrudging that, I feel like Paul's going, God might be saying, okay, well then keep it, keep it. It's okay, that's not the point. God wants our hearts. What should you give? Well, what you decide, not reluctantly, not because you have to under compulsion, but what you decide in your heart, because as a cheerful person, you realize this is a joy-filled thing to be part of. It's almost like he's saying, God's just looking for people who are happy to partner with what he's already doing. And if you're willing to throw your seeds in, he'll use it to help bring a harvest, and you get to be part of that. Now, if you can't, if you're not into that, if you think, oh, that just feels like a guilt trip, whatever, he goes, okay, well then, that's fine. Maybe you should keep it. But we have an opportunity to work through our relationship with our finances to potentially sit down and say, what joy it would be if I said, how could I sow generously so that I could reap generously? What if we stopped and said, we looked at the result that we're looking, man, there's a group of people, there are needs that we would love to cover. What would it look like if those things were happening? And then to sit down and say, I have the ability with whatever I have, not what somebody else has, not any of that, but just with what I have to sow some seeds. Wouldn't it be cool if I took something that was so temporary and invested it in something eternal, and that was just sowing a seed that one day is going to grow into a harvest of something really amazing. It's a cheerful giver. So then he goes on to another point. He says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, there's a lot of alls there, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. So principle number two. Number one, you reap what you sow. Number two, you can't outgive God. God is so generous. It's part of his character. We read in scripture throughout that God gives us everything that we have. Do we go work for it? 100%. We go work. We work hard. In a sense, we earn it. But ultimately, bigger than that, we have a heavenly Father who cares for us and trusts us with our resources. And he loves to give. And so we have a quote here where it says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Comes from Psalm 112. And that psalm is a psalm, that section is talking about people who have a proper reverence for God. We talked about that last week, when they really catch a glimpse of who God is, how amazing God is, and they start to see his character, and they want to be more and more like him. And in this context, it's people who see that God is generous and that God's heart is for the poor. God's heart is for people who don't have enough, who are vulnerable. And those people, it says, are people who scatter their gifts to help meet those needs. This is the righteousness that endures forever. This is being part of God's kingdom. This is getting excited to be a cheerful giver, because you say, and not that it's bad to buy stuff and enjoy stuff, but there's a greater joy in saying there are people who are going without, and we could sow some seeds to make sure that they have enough, and that would be an amazing harvest. That's God's character. God's character is for those who don't have enough, people who are vulnerable, people who are in need. And then we get to come along and say, hey, what if we could all together start planting some seeds where the harvest would be that more and more people amongst our community, in our city, in the world, have enough and have a proper standard of life where they are cared for. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing to do? Would you sow some seeds to that end? Would that make you kind of cheerful? Oh, that'd be cool to be part of, wouldn't it? I'd put some finances into that. What about people who are in poverty in other ways? What about people who don't have community? What about people who aren't loved? What about people who aren't included? What about people who are pushed to the margins? What if we sowed some seeds and sowed some seeds and sowed some seeds so we could see a harvest of people's lives being transformed? Would you get excited and be cheerful to say, I could plant a couple seeds. Hey, take a couple of my seeds. That'd be kind of cool. Verse 10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower, so by the way, if you're going to plant, you're going to sow some seeds, it's God who gives it to you. God's heart is for those who don't have enough. And how's he going to provide for it? Well, he's going to give us some seeds so that we have some seeds to sow, so that we can be part of what he's doing. He's including us in it. And bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is amazing and a little bit difficult because probably it's very often abused, but this seems to imply that the one who gives you the resources that you have, your seed, which is in this context what you can give, and the bread that you have, so the basics of your life, he will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Seems to be saying, if you're willing to sow seeds, if you're willing to be generous and to partner with what God is doing, God's going to make sure that you keep having more so that you can keep sowing, so that your righteousness can be enlarged and enriched. Now, the sad thing is, this can be taken, again, in context to say, oh, so if I give God X, is he going to give me a whole bunch of other money, and then I can go and spend it on whatever I want? That's not what Paul is saying here. But he's saying, listen, if you get generous, guess what? It sort of seems like God is going to go, oh, these are good partners. I like to be in business with these people. Hey, you sow your seeds, I'm going to give you some more seed. And then you sow it, and I'll give you some more, and you can sow it, and we'll start together to see a harvest that gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and your righteousness is enlarged, that this is going to make a bigger impact, because if you sow generously, you can reap generously. So now it becomes sort of cyclical. I think that's what it means. God's saying, hey, I love to partner with generous people, and the more you give away, the more I'm going to trust you with. Now, it's important here that we read this less individualistically than most of us would tend to. We live in a very individualistic society where we take stuff like this and we walk away and we think, how do I apply this to me? Well, that's good. And as individuals, we have to think about our own individual response. But also understand a letter like this would have been read publicly with a whole group of people, with the church in Corinth. And they're collectively making a commitment. And in these verses that we've read, all the yous here are plural. So Paul's not writing to one person. Hey, if you do this, if you do this, if I do this, he's saying, if you will sow some seeds, church in Corinth, if all of you come together as a community, it's not about, maybe I could get rich off of this. It's what if we collectively became a generous people that made a massive difference in our world, that came together and met needs, and were united with other people following Jesus to care for people around you. Wouldn't that be amazing? And so when we read this, I think we have to stop and say, this isn't just a personal challenge, although we all have to decide what our personal response is to something like this, but it is actually a collective challenge. What would it look like for us to be generous individuals so that we could become a generous church? Or continue to be a generous church and community. Because collectively, think about not just what I could do or you could do individually sowing seeds, but what if collectively we saw this as what are the seeds we could sow together? Because together we could do so much more than what we could do as individuals. So now we're looking at this as, man, as a group of people, what if we looked around and said, okay, we've all got different amounts of seeds, but pretty cool if we could pool our resources and see an amazing harvest that we could reap as we follow Jesus and expect his love to go out into the world around us. And when we do that, we can't outgive God because God's the one who's going to fund that. And as we're generous, he's going to make sure that collectively together we have resources for us to be generous. And if we keep our part going, God's going to keep funding that. So then we come to verse 12, and it says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It's number three, you worship when you give. This is amazing. This little phrase at the beginning, this service that you perform, it can mean a few different things. One thing it can literally mean, this language when it was written in Greek, can mean a charitable donation that you give to somebody. So very literally, that's what we're talking about in this passage. When you give this charitable gift, the other thing that language can be used of is for priests who perform the services that priests perform when they offer prayers and sacrifices on behalf of the community in acts of worship. And perhaps we're supposed to get the double meaning. Here's your opportunity. This service that you perform is one, a gift that is given. You're literally giving financially to meet the need of somebody else. And it's also your act of worship. Just like if you went to a temple or some other place and you would expect that a priest would offer prayers or sacrifices or whatever they would do, these holy liturgical things that they would do on behalf of the community to worship God. This service that you perform is both of those things. And the rest of the verse, I think, confirms that. It's not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, so you're not only meeting a need, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. You're also worshiping God when you give. You're saying, thank you. Thank you for what you give to us. Thank you that we get to be part of what you're doing. Thank you that we get to invest in things that are eternal with things that are temporary. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving everything that we need. And now we can express our love and our worship by giving to other people, serving a need and worshiping in God. We have a horizontal component and we have a vertical component. So beautiful in our generosity. And so with cheerful hearts, we have the opportunity to really enjoy what God has given us by worshiping and giving to other people and meeting needs. A couple of practical things. Again, there's many questions. People will say, okay, how much am I supposed to give away? Is there like a rule? And if you've been in church culture for a long time, a lot of churches will talk about tithing. Tithing literally means 10%. Comes from the Old Testament. It talks about bringing your first 10%. Another phrase used in the Bible is your first fruits. So it's the first of what you get when you reap something, when you get a paycheck, when you have resources come in. Noted that in the New Testament, there's no law to say Christians are supposed to tithe. Many people would say, well, 10% is a great benchmark. A lot of people would go, wow, that seems like an awful lot of money. Have you seen inflation these days? Seems overwhelming. In the New Testament, what we read is not so much about a number as much as your heart and about being generous, letting your generosity overflow. So 10%, is that kind of like a, hey, maybe that's a good benchmark to look at? It might be very aspirational for most of us to give away that much money. But here's what I would say. So that's not a raw law, that's not a rule. I don't think, is sitting there with a checklist going, was that 6%, 8%? I don't think that's the way it works. God wants our heart. But here's what I would say. Number one, how do we apply this? Be proactive. Okay, this is about our heart. So like I said, there's no guilt trip on what you're supposed to give and how much you're supposed to give, but here's what I would say. God wants to change our hearts on an ongoing basis to be more like him and to enjoy everything that he's given us, to live in trust and away from anxiety and fear. And our money has such a propensity to grab onto our hearts and for us to then grab back and hold it. What if we just sat down and said, okay, I'm not going to wait for like a guilt trip sermon. I'm going to wait for, now I have to do this in response to whatever. What if you sat down and said, okay, I want to sow some seeds. What do I really believe? What do I want to reap? What's the harvest I want to reap? What do I want to be part of that God is doing? And sit down and say, okay, we will reap what we sow. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. Where do I want to sow some seed? Where do I want to invest in what God is doing? Because I believe in the transformation that's going to happen. Be proactive. Think about it. Plan it out. Number two, make a plan. And in fact, make it easy on yourself. Make it easy to say whatever, when you sat down and said, these are the seeds that I want to sow because this is the harvest I want to see, connect the dots, and then make a plan. That might mean picking a percentage. So where I would say there's no kind of legalistic, you've got to give this percentage. Giving a percentage of your income can be very helpful to say, I've been, instead of just saying, oh, I'm going to give X number of dollars, to say, I want to give proportionally. And maybe it's to revisit a percentage that you picked a long time ago and say, what would it look like that as maybe I've gained more income, I'm not just going to increase my lifestyle, but I'm going to increase my giving. I'm going to increase the seeds that I'm sowing. It might be automating gifts, saying, just like we do with rent or mortgage or important payments, to say, I don't want to have to struggle with the decision every month. Instead, I'm going to make this decision now, and then I'm going to make it a regular part by just setting it up and making sure that that's happening every month or every week or whatever your rhythm might be. Whatever your rhythm is and whatever works to help you be generous, put those things in place to make it easy for you. It's kind of like if you want to go to the gym and you know you're going to wake up in the morning and you're not going to feel like going to the gym, you want to, the night before, make it as easy for your morning self to go to the gym. So you put your shoes out and you get your water bottle out and maybe you get your gym clothes ready so that when you wake up and you're tired and you want to say no, you go, okay, well, there's a lot less things stopping me. Here's my clothes. Here's my water bottle. Instead of waking up and going, I don't know where my clothes are. I'm not, where's my shoes? I'll just go back to bed, right? Same kind of thing. If this is important to you, find easy ways to make it easier in your rhythms. Be proactive. Make a plan. Execute it. If you say, yeah, I need to do this. If you're single, it might be helpful for you to bring in some friends or talk in your life group and say, you don't have to give every detail, but say, hey, I'm trying to be proactive about where I'm being generous. Here's some of my ideas. Run it past some people. Maybe get some accountability. If you're married, this is a conversation that needs to happen between you and your spouse, and you need to make these decisions together, and you might need to discuss for a while and pray and talk and line up your values and how you want to live them out. But be proactive and make a plan. Because if we sow generously, we will reap generously. So here's the new relationship to money. I hope on an ongoing basis, and this is going to take us time, depending on where we're all at, some of the things that we would experience. Instead of faster, we might go slower. Instead of bigger, we might learn to live simpler. Instead of always needing better, we might drill down deeper to what will make us satisfied. And these things, all of these principles, are not new. They're old. They're time-tested, they're ancient. They are disciplines that people have been putting into practice, not for the last couple of years. Hey, here's a flashy thing. Hey, here's a new way of thinking about things. These are just principles that people have committed themselves to for generations, millennia. Okay, here's elephant in the room. I get it. This is the, okay, pastor gets up and asks everybody to give money to the church. Conflict of interest, all that stuff. Totally get it. Okay, I, as the pastor of Westside Church, have a bias that I believe God is doing something amazing in our church, and that collectively, if we will sow generously, we can reap generously. We can be part of what God is doing. We would be honored, and we are honored, for those of you who give regularly to the ministry here at Westside. Be honored if some of you would jump on board with us. Would be honored if some of you would consider where you're giving now and perhaps in the future would increase that. I'm just being honest about that. I'm being honest about that because I think what Paul is saying here is that when a group of people come together, plural yous all together, and individually plant some seeds, collectively we can reap an amazing, amazing harvest. If you're here and you're not super committed, or you're not sure yet, you're checking things out, maybe you don't fully trust church or our church, if you feel like this is a bit of a guilt trip, if you're sort of, I'm very hesitant about this, don't worry about it. It's fine. Keep journeying. I would maybe say, if you're in this church and you don't really trust enough to give, if we can help you with that, we'd love to help you with that. But if you need to go somewhere else where you can say, man, I'm really invested, then we would say, that's fantastic, because it's more important that God gets your heart than you come to one church or another church. So I have that bias. Here's what I think. Listen, and there's plenty of other causes, plenty of other good things. Don't let this stop you sowing seeds. Sow the seeds. Care for people in need. Do the things God's put on your heart, by all means. Here's just a couple of things for our church, because right now what we're doing is, as leaders, as a board, and as staff, we're now thinking about the next year, kind of in our cycle of September through August, through the school year, and we're starting to plan for what next year is going to look like. We're starting to plan for where do we need to sow seeds, and we're starting to think about where we sow seeds is where we're going to reap a harvest. And so I just want, you're going to hear more about these things and more specifics. Today, all I want to do is, as a church, as a collection of people coming together on mission together to follow Jesus and build his kingdom, here's two things we're highlighting as going to be very important priorities for us going forward in the next year. And we've got a bunch of us in Burlington, we've got a bunch of us in Hamilton trying to figure out what is God calling us to do. Here's a couple priorities as we plan. This is areas we want to sow seeds. One, we have an amazing team. I think this is going to be a pivotal part of our church going forward. It has been in the past. I know many of you are on board. But we are kind of right now formalizing, bringing a team together to start look at the practical needs that are all around us in the neighborhoods where we are. What are the needs around us in Burlington? Where are people going without? Where are they struggling? Where are they hurting? Where do they not have enough? Here in Hamilton, same thing. What are the needs all around us? What if we were so committed to generously sowing seeds, to saying we want to be good neighbors to the people around us that live and work and operate around the buildings that we meet and worship in, that we want to help meet their needs, that it became such a place that not just you and I who are already here would say, wow, I'm glad this is here because of all the benefits that I get of being part of this church community, but what if the people outside of these walls looked at Westside and said, we are so glad that Westside Church is here because of what they do for our community. They make our city better. They help people that don't have enough have enough. We don't know what we would do without them. What if we were a people who said, we want to sow generously so that we could reap generously in our cities? To the point where people looked around and said, I'm so glad there's this group of weird Jesus followers in our neighborhood, in our city. Would you sow seeds to that? I'll tell you, it's been happening for a long time. I could tell you stories, and many of them I've already told before, about partnering with organizations like Food for Kids to make sure that kids who were on a waiting list. I remember one year we took off dozens of kids on a waiting list because they couldn't ensure that they could pay enough money to provide for these kids year-round to feed them. And I remember saying that to a bunch of people who were here years ago, and people sowed seeds. And literally there were these kids who would go home on the weekends and have no food that after that campaign were brought onto the list and fed. And it wasn't just us. A lot of people partnered. It was an organization that at the time was struggling with funding and had all kinds of wait lists. And in that year, we got to be part of eliminating the wait list entirely. It was a harvest that we got to celebrate and say, look, God cares for the people who don't have enough. And we could be part of it if we're willing to sow some seeds. So we're going to be evaluating where do we think we can make the most impact, who's out there that we could partner with that aligns with our values that we could help care for in very practical ways. That's going to be one major focus in this coming year. The second one, this is huge for us, but our youth ministry, our next generation, here in Hamilton and then in Burlington, our life cycle is a little different, but we've heard from people, it's all the same heart, is that the next generation means so much to us. If we could invest, if we could sow seeds in people who are in high school and are trying to figure out who they are, and young adults who are making decisions about the rest of their lives, if we could figure out a way to increase our impact to places like McMaster University, where there's 30,000 students who come from all over the world, most of whom live in a place where they could walk to our building, what would it look like for us to get serious about saying, let's sow generously in these places? Next week, we have a Next Gen service coming up, and you're going to hear from volunteers from our kids ministry and our youth ministry and young adults. You're going to see a bunch of our youth, our high school students participating and leading in that service. It's going to be a great time. And I wonder if we'll look and hear at what's going on in our youth group and say, wow, what if we got real intentional about funding the greatest youth group we could imagine? What if we were generously sowing seeds? Because we knew that if you generously sowed seeds into people's lives at that phase of their life, down the road, the harvest would be incredible. And then we'll just ask ourselves, collectively and as individuals, okay, so then what's our plan? And how are we gonna put it in place? Because where we sow and how much we sow, we will reap. And that is an invitation to great joy. So Heavenly Father, I pray that simply this, you would help us to be free of the negative aspects of money that grabs onto our hearts, the greed, the fear, the anxiety that often comes with this, that you would free us up to be generous people, to live the way that you live because you've given us everything that we need. Pray that you'd put it on our hearts and help us to discern together collectively what our next steps are, how to generously sow seeds. Give us the strength and the confidence, even when that's a difficult thing to do and to sacrifice, to do it. And God, we pray, we trust you with the harvest, with the generous harvest of seeing your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.